Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew, and we are in the 13th chapter. We'll resume our study here. And our Lord is giving them the interpretation of his parables here. And, you know, I've heard of commentators on our Lord's parables and the reaction of the disciples. And pardon me if I yell. Ava was texting my wife, and she says, why does Pastor Griffin yell everything? Sometimes when I get a little close to the microphone, I probably don't need a microphone, really. But I get a little close to the microphone, and it's a little bit loud. So if anything, it'll wake you up. All right? It's good for you.
You can't hear when you're working a meal. You lose your dream.
Huh?
Yeah, I'm there. Got it.
What? I could be a Southern Baptist preacher. Then I'd be up here screaming at you the whole time. Okay. So, sometimes I do. All right. So here in Matthew chapter 13, what I was saying was that there's been commentators saying that, we don't want to be like the disciples were and ask all these stupid questions all the time. You know, you have to understand, being a believer in Jesus Christ, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Christians. Now, are we complete in him? Well, let's turn over to Colossians and get the answer there before we go further here in Matthew. Colossians. It's important to understand exactly where we stand in Christ. We have a foundation that we stand upon, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned prior to the message starting here, which is, I sometimes do that, start preaching before I start preaching. But, you know, we stand on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the Word of God that we preach is built off that foundation, okay? Without the person and work of Christ, we have what? We've got nothing, you know? Without the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a ticket straight to hell, you know? Because each one of us deserve hell, but we have heaven. We have a heavenly inheritance because our Lord loved us and gave himself for us. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And promise that because he lives, what kind of life does our Lord Jesus Christ have? Eternal life. Because he lives, we shall live also. We also shall have eternal life, right? So as it stands right now, you know, if you want to look at yourselves for what you really are, the completeness of your inheritance, you are an eternal being right now, okay? What is the veil of death for a believer in Jesus Christ? It's a passing point. It's a stop sign is all it is. You're going down the freeway of life. You stop at one point in time, and you keep going. That continuation is an eternal life with your Lord Jesus Christ in his presence. It's a continuation of bliss and joy that's going to be unceasing and ever-increasing. Okay? And so for a believer, you know, what have we, with this great hope, to worry about? Should we fear him that can kill the body? No. Fear him that can destroy the soul and send you to hell. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're accepted into the beloved and can't be cast into hell. So do we as believers, should we fear the devil? No. We don't need to be afraid of ghosts and afraid of this and afraid of that and afraid of our government. We're to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, okay? Pay your taxes, disagree with stupid laws, and trust me, this Doge thing's not going to work out like you think it will. It'll probably produce some kind of cleaning of the government a little bit. But trust me, the Republicans and the Democrats in Congress will do something to screw it up. Trust me. The gravy train is not going to end for them. All right? I mean, think about this. They go into, what do they get paid? About $225,000 a year if you're a congressman, and maybe $175,000 and then $250,000 or something if you're a senator. Okay. Why is it, take Nancy Pelosi, for example. Why is it you can go into become a congressman and then a senator, and going in, you have a net worth of like your house. But now she's worth $200 million on a $250,000, whatever it is, $250,000 salary. Now, I know you can be very wise about investing your money, and maybe you take some risks and you get a windfall along the way, but even the very best investment professional doesn't have that kind of luck. So what do they do? That the lobbyists come in, the special interests come in, and they say, hey, we'll give your PAC of choice to get you reelected, or get so-and-so reelected, or whoever you're lobbying for reelected, and we'll give $10 million to this PAC if you do this for us, push this through Congress for us, or modify this rule or this law or this legislation or whatever. Okay. And as a perk, when our association meetings come up, our annual meetings come up over in Las Vegas or wherever, you can come down and be a public speaker for us, and we'll pay you $3.5 million to do it. And we can write that off on our books. So they're hiring her to do a job. It's legal. But what happened? It happened because of subversion. Okay? And so it's not like they're stealing the people's money. Now, they were doing that through this USAID. Okay? There were actual payoffs taking place for government officials in foreign countries who were turning it back to other government officials that were here. All right, so they had their backdoor money laundering schemes going on, and the U.S. Treasury was not denying any payment request whatsoever. That's why Doge came into play. Okay, so there is levels of corruption in the government that go way. I guarantee you, we're just scraping the surface right now. Okay, it doesn't take that much money to run the federal government. Everything can be done, but do you realize what Elon Musk said this? In order for somebody to retire from the federal government, their form has to be retrieved from an old lime mine in Utah or something somewhere. And they only have a certain amount of people that can go up and down in the elevator during the day. So it guaranteed it'll take at least 6 months or something like that. All this can be done by computer with one person, Elon Musk says, you know, with databasing software and all that kind of stuff. And you can use blockchain cryptography to make it all safe. I guarantee you, you could take the federal government and remember when Elon Musk, I'm getting on the soapbox here a little bit. I'm three quarters of the way through it here, so just bear with me. Do you remember when he bought Twitter and he fired everybody and he said, it turns out it only takes about a handful of people to run a company like this. They had like 400 or 1,000 employees or something like that. And they pared it back to like 50. And it seems to be running just fine. Okay, Department of Government Efficiency. But your Republicans and your Democrats are going to find a way of screwing it up, okay? Because politicians are politicians. That's what they do, okay? So, do we trust in man? No. In men, we have corruption and deceit, okay? The nation of Israel was the same way. The nation of Israel would, you know, if you were a religious man and you had wealth, in order to get around your required you were supposed to take care of your mother and father when they're old, which can be quite expensive and quite time consuming. But in order to get around that, they would say, oh, no, no, all my wealth is korban, which means it's dedicated. Well, dedicated to where? To the temple. So the priests could line their pockets. That's why the Lord flipped over the money changers' tables. You know, all these kind of things were being done for political means to enrich everybody, and they didn't really care about what the Word of God said. That's where the Sadducees came into play. They were very much politicians, but didn't believe the fundamentals of Judaism, right? You know, it went back into the temple, and that person could say, you know, that they're to their mother and father, sorry, I can't take care of you in your old age because all my wealth has been dedicated to the temple, and the temple is of God, so it's dedicated to God, and God's going to look at me and say that I'm righteous, even though mom and dad, you guys are eating beans and rice every day of your life and freezing out in the cold. Okay. And then the money changers, if you had to make a pilgrimage into Jerusalem twice a year for the feast, and a sacrifice had to be made, so they had to, you know, you couldn't necessarily take your sacrifice with you, so you purchased your sacrifice within the walls of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem operates according to the shekel, which is temple currency. Okay, so if you had outside currency, Roman currency, or Persian currency, or Greek currency, whatever it may be, whatever currency you had, whatever land you came from, you had to exchange that currency for temple currency, okay? And the exchange rates were definitely benefiting the priests. So our Lord says, you know, turn the house of God into a den of thieves, you know, turn the money changers' tables over, and got very angry with them, right? So what is man going to do? Man looks on the outward, but God looks where? God looks on the heart. Our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is one of faith and faith alone. Okay? Now, what are we in Jesus Christ? Well, I just got started the message with the fact that we are eternal beings right now. It's not that we're going to be eternal. We are eternal in Christ right now. Now, all those that haven't trusted Christ as their Savior are eternal beings as well. They're going to pass through the veil of death and be found burning in a lake of fire with brimstone. And so the soul can't be destroyed. These are perspectives of God, not perspectives of man. So the veil of death is simply a stop sign. And then when our Lord says go, in resurrection, so to speak, we will continue to be with the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So we read here in Colossians, let's start in verse 8. This is chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you, that is, carry you away. Now, what are we preaching here? We're preaching the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, rightly divided. So, he's saying, beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away from foundational biblical doctrine concerning the Lord, what we just mentioned. Through what? Philosophy. Okay? I just watched a Jordan Peterson podcast with a whole bunch of scholars from around the world so that they can make sense of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to humanity. And they were trying to make sense of it through human means or by philosophy so that they can create a better, if we have a better understanding of this, what the Lord was really saying was we can apply everything that happened because of the birth of our Lord and his life upon the earth to our lives to make the world a better place. Okay? That's the leaven of Herod. Okay? Bringing in a false heaven by human means. And that's what man's been trying to do on the earth for a long time. Through philosophy and vain deceit, that's substanceless deceit. After what? The traditions of men. After the rudiments of the world, or the rules and regulations of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth what? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? So who is Jesus Christ? When you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, you are looking at the very Godhead, very God of gods. Okay? God in a body. That's God that we can see. A corporeal God. And ye are what? This is often read over as just a transitional verse, but this is actually a highly important verse. Ye are what? You are complete in the Godhead. Okay? Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, let's say today's the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, hypothetically. You know, I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 21, 23 years ago, 24 years ago. I'm almost 45. The years just keep coming. I have a feeling they're going to come faster and faster as time goes by, too, because they have been. Right? Once I trust Christ as my Savior, I'm what? I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have a heavenly inheritance that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for me and kept by the power of God. Okay? So I can't be changed. I can't lose my salvation, as so many Christian faiths say that you can. If Christ promised to enter me and to indwell me and never to leave me nor forsake me, that is, he's never going to exit me and he's never going to operate contrary to his word. Okay? That's what not forsake you means. If that's true, and God can't lie, if he were a liar, he couldn't be our Savior, because he had to be without spot and without blemish, fulfilling the law for us. Remember, he came to fulfill and not destroy. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass through the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. And he was tempted in every point like as we are, yet what? Without any sin whatsoever. Okay? And so, if all those things are true, I have a complete, perfect inheritance that cannot possibly be denied. Why? Because when God looks at me, he's looking at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How'd that happen? Through a simple look of faith to the person and work of Christ on our behalf. Okay? So you're complete in him. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in him. I can never stand in my own sins because my sins are under the blood, never to be remembered against me again. Right? If I could lose my salvation, as we were saying, as so many of the religions of the world say, God would have to cast himself into hell. But hell is what? It's hell. God can't exist in hell because the very nature of hell is that it's a place that God is never and can never be. Okay? So he'd have to put himself in a place that's devoid of himself, which would defile the definition of hell, which is God's definition itself, and God would make himself a liar that way. All right? So if it's possible for us to lose our salvation, then none of this book is true. We may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Okay, just go to booze and go to carousing around and steal the car you want. Why buy it when you can steal it? It'll drive faster than the cop cars anyway, you know, all that kind of stuff. But no, we have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. So you're complete in him. Now, as a newborn believer in Jesus Christ, do you understand how complete you are in Christ? No. A good example of it is this, me. When I was first saved, when I was 21, I thought in my mind, and I didn't consciously think these words, but this is what I was, the notion I was thinking of. Now I've got work to do. Because I thought that I had now have the capacity to do what I couldn't do before. But I found myself slipping up in the same sinful practices that I had always been slipping up in. Okay? And so did my nature change? No. We read that over in Romans. Are we believers in Jesus Christ better than they or the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? No and no wise. That is no, not in any way. Okay? And we've covered this. We may run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to, right? But what's the difference? A look of faith. Okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin, and we stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what's changed, and nothing else. So we're complete in him. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we grow into that, into the understanding of that completion. So very rapidly, I realized that I was the, you know, I've told the dumb story about how I came into the front door there and I saw Joanne. I was like, hello, ma'am. You know, like, tried to stand very straight. And I opened the door for, like, everybody that came in the church. I was the doorman that day, apparently. It's nice to do. I like opening the door for folks. And if a woman is coming, and they're, you know, even if they're 40 yards away, as a man, I believe a man should stand there and hold the door open for that woman. That's proper. You know, chivalry is not dead. And so I'll do that often, and you'll get one of two kinds of women. I could have done that myself, so you'll get Karen, who's apparently living a miserable life because they don't like men doing nice things for them. And you'll get women that are totally surprised that there's still a man left that does this kind of stuff, you know. And so, you know, I have no shame in being a decent gentleman, let's put it that way. So those things are all proper. Does that make me more righteous than another person? It has nothing to do with my relationship with God. Okay? They're just good practices. You want good outcomes from life? Don't do stupid stuff. Be a decent person. Be nice. Are you going to fail? You betcha you're going to fail. And when you do, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you from all sin. So I have the same mind. I have the same nature. I happen to be a very driven guy. You know, if I get something in my mind, I'm going to do it, you know. And so that's just the way I am. And that has gotten me in trouble a couple times over the years. And so, you know, Lord knew all about that from before the foundation of the world, saved me anyway, knew exactly what kind of person I was, exactly what kind of sin I had. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me likewise as you of all sin anyway, right? And so I had to grow to the place where I understood that I have no righteousness of my own, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so when we look at these things our Lord, the statements our Lord makes to the disciples, you know, to the 12, and they're sitting there in understanding, not knowing what's going on, but, you know, for a fairly well-taught believer in Jesus Christ, these are pretty simple fundamentals of the faith. They had to grow into those fundamentals. You've got to remember, they grew up in hard Judaism. Okay? They had to abide by the precepts of the law. You think when they were out on their fishing boat, you know, four or five guys together, that they were perfectly abiding by the law? Of course they weren't. No different than any group of altar boys in a Catholic church are abiding by the law when they're carousing around after school or whatever. Okay? Yeah, they kept those things to themselves. But if they outwardly appeared to be righteous unto men, they figured that was good enough. Now, does God look on the outward? No, God looks on the heart. Have we trusted Christ as Savior or not? Have we expressed faith in the person and work of Christ or not? So going back over here to Matthew, chapter 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Matthew chapter 13, 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples, I did say 36 at first, did I? Okay. All right. And his disciples came unto him saying, I'm just seeing if I'm crazy or not, guys. Okay.
So. I do.
Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So the sower is always the Lord. Okay. This is the word of God, right? Okay. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. So, last week we were looking into James and a little bit over at Hebrews, and we were looking at the Jewish faith and making comparisons to the substanceless Jewish faith and the substanceless Christian faith that we see in the world today. Now, if I go find a poor person out there and they're destitute and naked, okay, so they're hungry and naked, and I say, be ye warmed and filled, does that sound good? It sounds great. Be warmed and filled. I've got a good heart, and I'm expressing my good, loving nature by saying, be ye warmed and filled. But if I don't go to my car and grab them a Big Mac and a blanket, or the substance behind my speech, then my speech is meaningless or substanceless. Okay? So if we say we're righteous, but we don't possess the righteousness of God, are we righteous? This is the scrutiny of our faith compared to the scrutiny of the faith of the world. Okay? The world says they're righteous by works. Well, let's see if your works stand. Are you as righteous as the Son, very God of gods, King of kings, Lord Jesus Christ is righteous? What did he do in his first advent? He fulfilled the law perfectly. Okay? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Are you as righteous as God to the acceptance of the Father? Because the Father said about his Son that he's well pleased. Are you that righteous? Well, okay, let's look at the law. Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you do the other thing? Are you covetous? That's like the easiest one. Everybody's covetous. Believers in Jesus Christ are very often covetous. Okay? It's part of our sin nature. Is it right? No. But I have a nature to sin. The world has a nature to sin. That's why the rich young ruler was condemned by that. And if you want to know how to follow Jesus, you know, what does the world always say? Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, they say that it means our Lord did this and our Lord did that. So you have to do the things the Lord did. Well, in him was what? No sin at all. In me is a sin up to my eyeballs. I'm boiling over with it. Okay? So can I possibly follow Jesus that way? It's damn foolish. And I say damned properly. It's damned foolish to think so, because if you think that, you're going to be damned, as in you're going to be cast into hell. Okay? But if I do as my Lord did, in that he expressed to the nation of Israel faith in the Father, okay, and the plan of the Father was to send the Son to stand in the place of mankind, how much sin did our Lord Jesus Christ die for? As John said over in 1 John, or John chapter 1, he died for the sin of the whole world. Okay? And except by faith, it's impossible to please God. So we enter into a grace-faith relationship with our Lord. Through faith, we believe that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because he lives, we shall live also. Do we deserve that? No. We deserve hell. So that has to be by grace. So we enter into this relationship by grace, through faith. So it's really our faith in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we're accepted in the Beloved, and it's accounted unto us for righteousness. But as far as my flesh is concerned, I find no good thing. Right? So if the Christian world would understand this and approach God by the means of our Lord Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law, they'd be standing on a good foundation, or they'd be standing on Jesus Christ, the rock. My wife and I were, I mentioned this in the first service, but I'll mention it again. My wife and I were watching a documentary last night about the great religions of Africa. Okay, so we have the Egyptian faith, and later on, finally they came down into Christianity. And, you know, really the white man, as they say, didn't bring Christianity to Africa. Christianity came to Africa by the witness of, first of all, the apostles, and that went south. You know, we have the Ethiopian eunuch, and there's many, many others that were saved and converted to Judaism into Jesus Christ, and then afterwards Christ was preached along the way, okay? Alexandria and everything. So Christianity is really one of the ancient religions in Africa, okay? But they were showing these various groups worshiping in Africa, and you have various sects of Christianity there, and they've all got their various dress on. They all have their various rituals they do and their dances that they do. And the Ethiopian Christians have to take a big golden cross, and they have to dip it three times, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They have to burn this candle. That's supposed to be the eternal flame of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all do this little dance thing. They all wearing the same outfit, that kind of thing. And they all look dead in the eyes because it's a substanceless faith. They've turned the religion into ritual and form. So if we do the dance, God's not a puppet master, you know. All you little kids down there, dance the jig and say the ritual, and I'll be happy with you. You know. Yeah, dance, monkey, dance. No, that is not what the faith is all about. They believe by ritual and form we're pleasing God. What do the Jews believe? By ritual and form we're pleasing God. Okay, why? Because they didn't want to look at themselves. So through ritual and form, they didn't have to look at what they really were. They omitted the weightier matters of the law, which our Lord Jesus Christ told the nation of Israel they should not have done. And the religions of the world have followed suit. Okay? If they would apply the law to themselves, find themselves to be guilty, and then come to the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever will may come. And come how? As you are. So, you know, do we need, I'm not saying that some of these people can't be saved men. Likely a few of them are. But do we need to have, do I need to come before you in a big white garment with a big hat 4 foot tall with a cross saying, holy, 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 you know? Yeah. It's almost a laughing matter because what's behind those words is substanceless. They're providing the outward show. They're providing the outward show of words, the outward show of dress, the outward show of the building. But behind them, there's no Big Mac and there's no blanket. There's no faith. Okay? That's what James was talking about. What's behind your faith is empty. So, if you be found wanting, come to the elder of the church, and he shall give you what? Wisdom. Wisdom in the Old Testament is always spoken of as salvation. Okay? When we have the wisdom of the Lord, we know what the word of God is, because that's wisdom, comes from God himself. And God says that Christ is my righteousness, stood in my stead in life, stood in my stead in death, and I have an eternal faith, grace, relationship with him, where he saved me from my sins. My sins are under the blood, and I'm always accepted in the beloved, not based upon what I've done, but based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in my behalf. So I enter into a completed work. Now you're standing on the foundation. Now everything else can be built up from there, okay? So we come to learn who we are, what our job or our callings are within the body of Christ, the local assembly, the greater assembly, what the prophecies concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ are, so we know where we stand on the prophetical timeline. We know what to do with the nation of Israel and the sacrificial system. All these things come through study, and we put them all together to have a full understanding of the Word of God, that we might come under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, the mature men and women in Christ Jesus, so we might know even as we're known, so we don't ever get to a place where we're confused by some sort of transposition of somebody else's doctrine with ours. Because it's going to come down the pike, folks. You know, you're going to find yourself in a place where, well, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand this. You know, when we start getting confused because we don't have enough information to go off of, you know, proper biblical information, that's when the devil steps in and causes discouragement. Okay, but if we grow in these things, rejoice in them, talk about them, share them with one another, make them our own and abide by them, then happy are ye that receive these things. Okay, we can lay our head on that pillow at night and our sleep will be sweet. Wisdom. Okay, so he says here, as therefore the tares gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. So
all those other gospels, which came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which says that you can be good by what you do, are going to be burnt up. Those are tare gospels. Okay? We stand upon the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the wheat. Right? Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it's going to make more like itself. Other believers in Jesus Christ. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and in him we have eternal life. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do the iniquity. The iniquity is written here in the accusative singular in the Greek. Okay? If I can pronounce the word properly, panomia. I am not a Greek speaker or a Greek scholar for that matter. I can use Greek helps quite well, but don't get me to quote any kind of, I think Pastor Andre memorized like John 3:16 or something like that in the Greek. That's about all he could quote. All right? But if we go back to the Greek and use good Greek helps, we can glean the meaning in the Greek quite easily. Now, this word panomia, which means lawlessness, really means, we would use it in this way, an outlaw. Okay? So if you're an outlaw, you're not abiding according to the law, right? You're outside the law, right? So when the nation of Israel was put under law, but they say they're good, they're fighting against God and what he says, so therefore they're outlaws, right? Or any other, anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine, okay? And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why is there going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth? Because those religious folks are going to stand up and say, Lord, Lord, have we not glorified thy name? Have we not built buildings in thy name? Did we not wear these big fancy robes and have these big golden crosses? And we say, holy, 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 and wear a 4-foot-tall mitre on top of our heads and make sacrifices in your name and build this big Vatican City in your name and have these Joker-looking people from the Swiss Guard guard the place for some ridiculous reason. The Swiss Guard guards the Vatican, and they're still wearing the 1300s outfits, you know, kind of the plumy little shorts with multicolored. All these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we not build great edifices to your name? Here's a statue of you. Here's a statue of John. Here's a statue of Peter. Do you think the Lord cares about any of this crap? All this stuff's going to be burned up. And so, he says here, there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteousness, who is the righteousness? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Then shall the righteousness shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? And so, well, let's keep going forward here. I was going to comment on that, but. All right, number 44, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, the reason why I didn't comment is this is going to fit in here, okay? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, okay? Now, people have likened this to the church, and they've likened the other one to the nation of Israel, but it's actually the other way around. Verse 44 here, the treasure hid in the field is Israel, all right? Where was Israel buried after 70 A.D.? Israel was buried where? In the Gentile nations of the world. Jerusalem was destroyed. Our Lord looked at the temple, which was the second temple built after Solomon's temple was destroyed. And the temple stones, if you see some of the temple stones that were toppled over the wall, they're the size of Greyhound buses. Okay? And so he said, see all these, you know, look, pointing at the temple, there shall not be one stone standing upon another that shall not be cast down. And of course, they thought he was full of it. Because who's going to cast down all these giant stones? Well, the Romans came in with their engineering, and they destroyed the place in 70 A.D. All right. Now I want to turn back to Ezekiel and read you a portion of scripture over there. Ezekiel chapter 37. Okay, this is what we call the dry bones prophecy. Now, if you read this, listen to the language here. And we'll see, I'll explain the prophecy as I go along. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 11. I'll give you a chance to get there. If you can't find the book, I was an Old Testament cripple at one point in time, and this little handy list in the back of the bulletin really helped me. Okay? All right, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of... Well, let me go back to... Let's read the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open field, and lo, they were what? Very dry. Okay, what do we know about very dry bones? Okay, so it's a dry, arid climate. They're laying around everywhere. They're very dry. They've been dead for some time. Okay, the carrion birds have come in and chewed every last bit of morsel out of them. The marrow's all dried up. The bugs have gone in there and eaten it out. Nothing but dry, brittle bones left. Okay, so they've been there for a long time. Caused me to pass by them, blah, blah, blah. They were very dry. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O God, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will bring sinew upon you, that's tissue, muscles, and that kind of thing, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, we're going to see it here in a minute, but I'll give you an advance notice. He's speaking of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was scattered into the Gentile nations of the world in 70 AD because they had no homeland. It was obliterated by the Romans. Okay, there was an uprising, a revolt against Rome. Rome came in, destroyed the place, and you can see under the Arch of Titus, right next to the Colosseum, I've been there, how they're carrying away the menorah and all that kind of stuff. So the sack of Rome and the pillaging of Rome took place in 70 AD. And the nation of Israel had to scatter to the Gentile nations of the world, so they went into wherever they could go, as far reaching as Russia and all the way over to England. Everywhere in the European world, we always have, to this day, you know, a Jewish... a Jewish remnant of people that are in just about every single European state. Now, some of those states have been overrun by Muslims, and they're not there anymore. Okay, and many of them reside here. So, he says here, the bones are going to live. I am the Lord. Now, the nation of Israel is back in their own land. Okay, May 14th, 1948, the nation came back into existence. There's never been another nation in the world that has completely gone out of existence and come back into existence in the exact same place they came out of existence. Typically, when somebody is destroyed and their capital's burned down and everything's usurped, those people scatter and there's no more of that nation that was destroyed. Okay, so Israel's the only one that's came back into existence in the same position she was before. Okay, who do you suppose is responsible for that? Well, God himself. So he said he's going to lay flesh upon them, he's going to lay skin upon them, and he's going to breathe his breath back into them. Now, they've got flesh upon them, they've got skin upon them, so they're a nation back in their own land, but he has not yet breathed his Holy Spirit into them yet. That's going to take place when they look upon him whom they pierced, and they who look believe and are saved, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's going to happen at the very end of the Great Tribulation period, right? Where a remnant of the nation of Israel is going to have their national inheritance. So that is yet to come. So he says here in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. This is a reference to World War II. Okay? There was a noise, and there was a shaking, and what came out of it? The nation of Israel. Okay? And so the noise and shaking, the whole world was in warfare at the time. So that's what it took for the nation of Israel to come back together. And verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin was covered them from above, but there was no breath in them. That's not going to happen until the end of the Great Tribulation period. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these, slain that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and he the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, a great exceeding army. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So these graves are the Gentile nations of the world. So they've come out of the Gentile nations of the world. They've come back into their own land. And many Jews make pilgrimages back to their homeland. If you're a Jew, you can have your birthright tour of the country. Okay? So the nation of Israel, if you're a Jew, will pay for you to have a tour of the country, and they're doing so in hopes that you'll decide to come back there and live there. Okay? I had a friend in high school named Abra, and she took her birthright tour and ended up moving back to Israel. And, you know, the United States of America has been the biggest holder of Jews out of the world ever since they were banished from the nation of Israel. And as far as we're concerned, we're kind of, I don't know if you noticed it, but there's the rise of anti-Semitism in the United States of America right now. So I believe that's going to come to a culmination point at some point in time. And that's going to be the Lord saying, come out from her, my people, and touch not the unclean thing. Stand in the holy place, which is their nation, the seat of salvation. So I believe there's going to be a mass exodus of Jews from the United States at some point in time, probably during the Great Tribulation period. Okay? So they came out of their graves, verse 13, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, and I have opened your graves, that's the Gentile nations of the world, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And of course, we have the two sticks prophecy that came after this. And the two sticks prophecy speaks of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And after these bones come together, those two kingdoms are going to be one, or it's going to be one stick. So now the nation of Israel is back in her land. She's got sinew upon her. She's got skin upon her. And she's one stick, so they're under one kingdom. They're not a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, so we don't have Judah and Galilee anymore. Okay, we've got one kingdom, and we're right up next to the coming of the Antichrist, because we see that next. So if we look at prophecy, the nation of Israel is back in her own land. They're one nation. All these things have been fulfilled. So there's nothing that's stopping the Lord from coming at any point in time. Okay? That's why I know that we're right down towards the latter part of the latter days. So if we go back over to Matthew, hard to fit all this into 45 minutes. All right, Matthew verse 44, this is the 13th chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field. So the nation of Israel was buried in the Gentile nations of the world. That's the field. Okay? The field always represents the world. The which when a man had found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Who's this man? The man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? What did our Lord do to purchase the field? Well, the field's the world. Okay? So in order for the Lord to purchase the world, he had to die for the sins of the entire world. So the great God of God, Lord of lords, who has enjoyed the presence of the Godhead for the ceaseless ages of eternity, without any sin in him whatsoever, came down upon his throne on high, became a man, suffered life upon the earth, was beaten and scourged by the Gentiles and the Jews, bore the sin of mankind upon the cross of Calvary while he was bleeding everywhere with his skin ripped from his body, which was not the suffering of the cross, by the way. It was when he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That moment in time upon the cross when there was an eclipse that took place and darkness was upon the earth, speaking of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ bore your sin and my sin upon that cross and died there for them, not deserving of a single bit of it. Did God have to do these things? No. But he loved us and did what? Gave himself for us anyway. Okay? And so that was the suffering of the cross. That was the price that he paid to buy the world. There's not a single person upon this earth that can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But the Lord knew from before the foundation of the world that not all would come to him for salvation. So how many sins did Christ die for? The sin of every man. Whosoever will may come, and come as you are, but not all will come. So those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we're as good as, and this next parable explains it for the Gentiles, we're a treasure to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that your ways are not the world's ways. Your ways are not man's ways. You stood in our stead in life, and you stood in our stead in death. You don't look in the outward, you look upon the heart, and by a simple look of faith, to that standing that you took in death and life for us, that we might have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled, and fades not away, and is reserved by your power. We thank you and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray.